You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
This morning I want to just talk about something I just barely touched on 2 weeks ago when we were wrapping up the series on Breaking Camp, and I mentioned the idea of sowing seeds. And Jesus spoke in parables all the time. And they weren't always understood. He had to teach his disciples what they meant. But Jesus is constantly saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. And I think when we read things about the kingdom of God, we sometimes have a misunderstanding of what exactly that is, or where it is, or how it works. And that's why Jesus started by telling us stories about what it would be like, drawing correlations to things we understand. The game changed significantly when Jesus came to earth. Jesus did a significant thing, and it changed the course of history. He ushered us into a new covenant and into the kingdom of God. And when we think of kingdom, oftentimes we simply think of heaven, the place we go when we die, and that God's kingdom is there and we're not in it yet. But actually, the kingdom of God is any place that the authority of God is taking place. When we open up our lives to Jesus Christ and we let God in, his authority comes in and he is established as an authority in our lives. He becomes our king. And his kingdom then is around us. This is a kingdom gathering right here. We are people that are submitted to the authority of God, and his kingdom is here amongst us. And it goes on into the supernatural and into heaven and those kind of things. But let's not forget that we even now are establishing the kingdom of God on the earth, his authority here. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom in parables. One of the things that was, it was one of Jesus' main messages while he was here, he proclaimed the kingdom of God was at hand. John the Baptist was preparing the way for him. Would you give me that first slide, please? John the Baptist was preaching, preparing the way of the Lord. The kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was saying, there's this good news, the kingdom is here. Was the kingdom not here before? I don't know. The more I dove into this, the more complicated it got. But the Bible teaches us in John, that is definitely the wrong slide. Let's go to the next one. Now, this is Jesus speaking in John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Now. I found myself kind of scratching my head. I'm like, okay, the kingdom is coming. Jesus has arrived. God in the flesh is now on the earth. He's here. And he's going to establish his kingdom. And simultaneously, he's teaching us, John recalls in 1 John chapter 3, that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, his enemy. Thank you. Wow, we got a fancy new clicker, huh? That's cool. Does this one have a laser pointer on it so I can point at people that are sleeping so we can all stare at them? Where is it? Well, anyway. Hey, it works. And I was a little bit surprised. I don't know that I've thought about it very hard. That Jesus is saying, right now the ruler of this world is being overthrown. I have come and established my kingdom here on the earth. I appeared to destroy the works of the enemy that was going on. I think it's important for us to wrestle with the idea of what it means to be a part of this kingdom and a part of this family now, and dealing with what Jesus established here on the earth. If we don't, we might have the tendency to sit around and wait for the kingdom to come. And wait for the day that we die and we go on into paradise so we can get out of this messed up place. But this is the messed up place where God came in the flesh to rescue mankind and to overthrow his enemy. This is an interesting thought. And when he talks about this kingdom, he uses parables. A passage that a lot of us are familiar with, particularly the first part, John 3:16, reminds me that after church today, you'll be watching football, I'm sure, and there'll be some guy behind the goalposts in the end zone up in the stands holding up the John 3:16 sign. I guess there's actually an organization that orchestrates that. You ever notice that? When they go to kick the field goal, there's a guy up there holding a John 3:16 sign. That gives you an excuse to watch football today. You can watch for that guy. Powerful scripture. It's a great scripture to operate from in a conversation and in establishing things about how we understand who Jesus is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Okay, so when we look at the last scripture that I just showed you, it said that he's overthrowing the ruler of the world, but he's here to save the people of the world. Our enemies don't have bodies. It's a healthy reminder for me every once in a while to say to myself, my enemies don't have bodies. They aren't the people that I butt heads with in life. They aren't the people that mock or poke fun at or harass us. People aren't our enemies. Our enemy doesn't have a body. And Jesus came to overthrow him and to overthrow him in our lives and to triumph in our lives and rescue us. God didn't send Jesus here to condemn this world in which we live. He came here to rescue us. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. All right. Mark chapter 4, where I asked you to turn to. This chapter in Mark has three, it has a number of parables, but three of them have to do with sowing seeds. Three. Three of them have to do with sowing seeds. And they lived in an agriculture society. We in Montana are very familiar, I think, with their agriculture compared to most places. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and the sowing of seeds frequently. Not just Jesus, the scripture is full of the analogy of farming. It's full of the analogy of growing things when referring to the kingdom of God. And the more you dive into this, the more rich this analogy can become, the more helpful it can be to you in the way you live your day-to-day life and the way you interact with people. There is a richness in this analogy, and there's a lot of things that can benefit us when we see the kingdom of God as a field, when we see the world as a field and we're planting the kingdom of God in it. And crops are growing, people are growing, situations are growing, and it's bringing life and bearing fruit. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I mentioned this parable, a couple weeks ago, and pointing out the idea that the man does have a role in this process. The farmer goes out and he scatters the seed. And he goes back in and he goes to bed and he gets up day after day and he looks out his window and sees if something's sprouting and growing. He doesn't know how that happens. You can't make a seed sprout. You can do a lot of things to help it, but you can't make it sprout. You can't make it rain. You can't make the sun shine. Man is in partnership with God in the establishment of his crop. Man sows seeds. Man gets to reap some of the harvest. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you're fortunate because you get to reap what you didn't sow. People, the men before you have longed to see what you get to see. Sometimes we get to reap a harvest of things we did not sow. was visiting with our neighbor lady yesterday. She was at our youngest son's soccer game. Thank you very much. And we were visiting. She asked what I was doing yesterday. I said, well, I'm getting ready to preach at my church tomorrow. We started talking about what I was going to talk about and the idea of reaping and sowing. And she mentioned kids and how you sow into your kids, but you may not actually ever reap the benefit of all that sowing you did. They grow up and they might live elsewhere, and you might not get to see them come into their fullness and their relationship with Christ because they're not living in the same community as you. People understand the idea of sowing and reaping. They get it. We are seed scatterers. We are sowing seeds. Oftentimes when people talk about this, they talk about the gospel itself. You're all watching me. When is he going to actually open that water bottle and take a drink, aren't you? I'll do it. It'd be like a commercial. People refer to the sowing of seeds as the gospel, and so we think that by standing up here and preaching the gospel, that I'm sowing a seed into your lives, and maybe that gospel will sprout up and grow and produce something in your life. And that's true. That's the very foundational idea of the sowing of seeds. But I think what we fail to realize is that everything we do, we're sowing seeds. What kind of seeds are we sowing? Are we sowing weeds into other people's lives by our behavior? By the way we treat others? When you're in your work environment, you're sowing seeds. By the way that you live, by the way that you talk, by the way you respond to people in situations, you're casting out seeds into their lives. It might not be the knowledge of Jesus Christ yet, but you are tilling that soil, you're amending it, you're fertilizing it. You're throwing things out there of the kingdom and they catch them here and there. What are we sowing? Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 that whatever one sows, that he will also reap. In 2 Corinthians he says, whoever sows sparingly, stingily, if you will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And we use that scripture all the time when we talk about money. And we talk about sowing financially and being generous, and that's absolutely true. But are we sowing generously in every aspect of our lives? Are we sowing richly in compassion and grace? Are we sowing generously in our relationships and friendship, in our kind words and our service? Are we pouring that into other people's lives generously? Because however we sow, we will reap. So how's your cultivation of your farmland going? How's your garden growing? How many gardeners do I have in the house? Gardening's fun and frustrating. And it's an awesome illustration of things of the kingdom. It takes patience, it takes strategy, thought, wisdom, awareness of timing. Oh, that's huge. Awareness of timing. I want to talk about patience. Jesus was patient. We look to Jesus as our example. He's God in the flesh. He's here. His story, his gospels of his life here are here to teach us how to be human, how to relate to God, how to understand the heart of God. He was God in the flesh with us. Emmanuel, God with us. here with us, dwelling with us in order to show us. He could have sat on his throne in heaven and continued to throw prophets our way, trying to get through to us. But instead, he sends his son to teach us in the most right way and to be an example for us. He left the glory of heaven to wrestle with the flesh of humanity. That's profound, because it reveals something about the heart of God for you, that he would be willing to do that in order to deliver the message to us and to teach us. It's powerful. Gardening takes patience. There's no such thing as microwave gardening. But we live in a microwave culture. We put the pressure on ourselves to sow a seed in somebody's life and hopefully reap it in the next 30 minutes. If I can do a really good sermon today and lots of cool music and drama, maybe within this hour and a half I can cause a plant to sprout in somebody's heart. And that does happen. There's no way to microwave something to instantly get a result. When a farmer goes out, when you go out to your garden and there's nothing there but dirt, I don't know about you guys, but I have a tendency when I'm planting my garden, like it says, put the seeds like 8 inches apart, and I'm like, oh, they can be six. Like, I got lots of room here. And then by the time harvest season rolls around, I'm like overcrowded with plants because I just can't see the end result. I forget how big zucchinis get. I forget how these pumpkin vines take over half the yard. And I'm standing there in my plot of dirt, not knowing exactly what this end result is going to look like. But you start sowing the seeds in the dirt. And it takes patience. I can't make the sun shine. I can't make it rain. All I can do is my part and put that seed in the dirt and let what God designed do its part. Let God's ways, his design, his engineering, his will causes that seed to sprout, literally and figuratively. Call that an automatism, something that occurs automatically, outside of our control, outside of our ability. But we get to partner with God in the planting and the harvesting and the growing of a crop. How many of you buy plants from Valley Farms and then stick them in the dirt? That's a little bit of microwaving. I do that too with some of my stuff. I don't quite have enough patience to plant everything that I want to plant and the time that I'm supposed to plant it and how long it takes and on and on and on, et cetera, et cetera. It takes patience. When you're in your work environment and, man, you got that guy in the cubicle next to you that is just hard as a rock, you throw seeds at him and they just bounce off his forehead, right? Doink, doink. Like he is not having anything of you. You have people in your life like that? People are tough, but people are won over by our example. People see the fruit in our lives, and when they see that, that's why I say you're sowing a seed even when you don't know you're sowing a seed. Because they see your life and it impacts them somehow. And the day comes when that hard person suddenly finds themselves in a situation where they need hope, where they need somebody that actually cares. Isn't it amazing? Those of you, I know many of you have experienced this. All of a sudden, out of the blue, someone will contact you and want to talk to you because they've suddenly hit a situation in their life and they think of you because of the example you've set in your relationship with that person. Kurt Vallotton. I think it had probably been a year and a half since I had talked to Kurt. For those of you who know Kurt, he's a great friend of mine. He lives in Bozeman now, but was heavily involved with us here at Mount Helena for many years. And we worked together when we were young, but we had separated ways. And after a while, Kurt called me one day because he knew I'd turn into one of these church weirdos. And he was having a crisis himself. And he wanted to talk to somebody about it. I thank God that I don't know what I did in the years previously that he became aware of who I was or what I was doing, but I'm glad he did. I'm glad those seeds had been sown, that when God started pouring water on it and when God started shining the sunshine onto it and it sprouted, he called. And we got to watch an amazing thing grow there, didn't we? We don't know sometimes what kind of seeds are going out there in people's lives. When it comes to growing a garden, we have to realize the value of the seasons. It is so hard when we're going through a tough season in life to see any value in it. Your head is so far in the sand and you feel so far in a pit that you can't see daylight. And you figure somehow God, you missed it. You missed God. You missed his plans because you're stuck in the mud someplace. And he's not really talking to you much and you feel lost. Have you been in a season like that? And yet those seasons are by design. In the springtime when it rains and it's muddy and nothing's growing and every once in a while it even snows and it's depressing. Until late spring when things start to sprout and grow. And then they start to sprout and grow and the heat of summer hits and then you get impatient again because it's like, grow faster. There's seasons. And we have to recognize that that is by the very design of God. And in the fall when the plants die and the first freeze comes, you realize that the seeds now are falling from the plant back to the soil and the process starts all over again. Every process that we go through in life and every season is very important when it comes to sowing these seeds. And it would do us well to try and perceive the season. If I sow my seed, if I'm casting something in the wrong season, I'm wasting my time. That's a dangerous thing to mention to people because then we disqualify ourselves from ever sowing seeds. I don't really know if it's the right time to have a conversation. I don't know if it's the right time to reach out in compassion to somebody. That hard-headed guy next to you in your cubicle, sometimes you got to recognize the moment and the season in a person's life of where you're sowing and how you're sowing. The rain's out of your control and the sun's out of your control. But planting the seed and irrigation, those are in your control. We're partnering with God in this process. So much of it is beyond our control. But we have to be discerning. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Sometimes I go, I don't know that I really see what you're doing, God. I don't know that I'm really doing what you want me to be doing. And yet I have to continue to seek him and to follow his voice in my life. And so do you. Are you asking God what he's doing? Are you asking God for clarity and right perception of the situation and circumstances in which you find yourself? So often we have the tendency to want to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and figure it out ourselves and reason our way through it. And every once in a while, God just kind of pokes me and goes, hey, you didn't talk to me about this yet. Like, oh yeah, what do you think? We have to know what's on the heart of God, and we can't know what's on the heart of God if we don't relate to God. How is your relationship with God? How is it? Is it growing? Is it healthy? Are you hearing? Are you following? I'm going to provoke you a little bit with that. If we're out sowing seeds, whether aware of it or not, then it would be wise of us to be submitting ourselves to God, asking him and responding to him. How's your relationship with Jesus? That's how you're going to know how to be the best farmer or gardener. There's a story in the scripture in Matthew chapter 15. It's kind of funny to me. There's a Canaanite woman who has a daughter that's demon-possessed. And she's following Jesus around and she's crying out for Jesus to have mercy on her daughter to cast this demon out. And the disciples are getting sick of her. They say, God, or Jesus, send her on her way. She's driving us crazy. Jesus said, well, I was sent to the children of Israel. That's who I was sent to. And the woman's, and he says to the woman, is it right? It's not right to take the bread from the children and throw it to the dogs. How's that for PC? That wouldn't fly today. That woman could have been offended. She could have cried racist. Instead, she says, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall on the ground. And Jesus goes, wow, woman, go, your daughter will be healed. What faith you have. Jesus recognized the moment. Like he, of course, he's Jesus. He knew what was going on. But when the woman revealed something of her faith, Jesus went, bam, right now. He didn't do it in the moment before, and he didn't do it in the moment after. He recognized the moment that this woman's faith became expressed, and he acted upon it. Just find it amazing, his choice of timing in that situation. Are we aware of timing in people's lives and in our own? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. What if we harvest too soon and we harvest too late? If we don't have patience. Part of being patient is being compassionate. Part of sowing seeds is being compassionate. When you don't care about people, you don't take much of an interest in making a difference for them. Again, Jesus is our example. I mean, he was frustrated with mankind many times. And he'd be like, ah, what am I going to do with you, you faithless bunch of knuckleheads? Knuckleheads is not in the Bible, for the record. And yet he always had compassion. He gets out of the boat. This is in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. I don't remember if I have these. Yeah, he gets out of the boat. And he goes ashore and he sees a great crowd and he has compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When I see a crowd, compassion isn't usually what I feel. I don't perceive that about them, especially when I'm in Walmart and there's people everywhere. Not particularly compassionate because I'm not seeing with the eyes of Jesus. I'm not seeing things from God's perspective. Who was in that crowd? Thieves? Pedophiles? Adulterers? People. People were in that crowd. People that maybe didn't, in our mind, deserve compassion. But what did Jesus do? He had compassion on them. They didn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. Are we making our compassion for others conditional? I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of it with the guy on the corner with the sign. I'm sure last Saturday or Sunday when we were up here doing the restore work, the director of Habitat for Humanity, one of the things that he said in his little spiel to us is that it was a little bit defensive. I caught it. Not defensive really is the right word, but he was explaining that we don't just give out handouts. We give hand up. People have to qualify for this. And we can develop attitudes about organizations like that in our community and just be like, ah, they're having compassion on people, but we don't feel like they deserve it. They don't work hard enough, or they We're so critical. I'm so guilty of it. I have to remind myself that when Jesus saw all of these people and all of their messiness and ugliness, he still had compassion for them. And he took action based on that compassion. In this case, he taught them. There's a woman that lost her son. He had pity on her and raised the son from the dead. There was a leper he had pity on. Two blind men, blind Bartimaeus. There was ten lepers. All of them in those stories say that Jesus had pity, he had compassion, he had mercy on these people. Not one of them earned his favor. Not one of them. 4,000 people been hanging out with him out in the middle of nowhere for a couple of days. And he has compassion on them. He feels for them. Man, it's a good thing I wasn't Jesus. Like, go get your own food. Hike to the next town. Come on, take care of yourself. Yet Jesus had compassion on their basic need to eat, and he fed 4,000 people. Do we have compassion? Do we have microwave expectations of people? That they're instantly going to deserve and they're instantly going to change whenever we have something positive to give to their lives? It's silliness. We don't do that for God. And the people didn't do that for Jesus. For 3 years, Jesus taught his disciples, and it wasn't until after he left and the Holy Spirit came that they really had the power to overcome their thinking and their mindset and to see things how they really were. He was very patient and very compassionate, and in our little farming operation, we need to be patient too. We need to be wise. We need to know the soil. You know, earlier in Mark chapter 4 is the parable about sowing that we're probably more familiar with. I don't have the scripture up there, but I'm sure if you've been in the church world any amount of time, you know this story. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a farmer, and he's casting out seed, and some of the seed falls on the path. And some of the seed has thorns that grow among it. Some of the seed falls on rocky soil and it can't get good roots. And some of the seed falls on fertile soil and it grows and it produces a harvest and it multiplies itself. I found myself thinking yesterday, can we impact where that seed lands? Can we have an impact on whether or not that seed makes it? We make greenhouses, right? Who owns a greenhouse? Nobody? Oh, Jerry does. Ryan does. I have one, sort of. A makeshift one. Why do we do that? We're giving something the best opportunity we can to grow. We are creating an environment. We're designing and structuring something to give the crop the best possible opportunities to succeed. If I go throw my garden seeds out in the middle of my yard, are they really going to probably grow? No. But if I till the soil, if I amend the soil, if I put something in a greenhouse, I'm putting it in a better condition to succeed. When we're working in somebody's life, when we're interacting with others, our relationship provides them a better opportunity to succeed. If I just sow a seed in somebody's life and I walk away and I never have anything to do with them again, their odds of surviving are not nearly as good. I've been a part of a lot of different events and stuff where, you know, a lot of people come forward and receive Christ and then go on and be like the seed in the rocks, because there's no root, there's no relationship. They're not in an environment where they're poised to succeed. And I think we can have an impact. Even if a seed falls on rocky soil, can we take that little embryo, that little plant, and get it over into something fertile? That's what the church is. That's who we can be in people's lives. If people are in relationship with those that are stronger than them, they have a better chance to succeed. Are we the type of people that are providing an environment and an opportunity for people to succeed? That's why this building community is such an important thing. Because this community is a greenhouse. This is a place where a seed has the best opportunity to grow. Life groups are like a greenhouse. We have Sign Up Sunday today. We got people signing up for things. And it's one of the ways I was thinking about life groups. It's a greenhouse. It's an opportunity for deeper relationship, greater growth. You don't just do those things willy-nilly. I think there's a bit of an expectation that we should provide everything for everyone. And if there isn't enough life groups for people, then we should create more. But the reality is that if something isn't growing and isn't healthy, then it's not worth spending your time doing. Some groups work, some don't. Some have great healthy chemistry and they grow and they thrive. And people are healthy because of it. And other ones are like, meh. I've been a part of a few that are just like, meh. It's okay. It's good to build some relationships with people. You'll see some of that information when you're out there, but it takes commitment to grow. If that's God, you can answer it. Awkward. It's okay, Bree. Are we seeing ourselves as the farmer? Are we seeing ourselves as the seed sower? It's true that we are the plant in a lot of ways, and you always will be. You're always going to be cultivated. You're always going to be producing fruit, and God will be adding to you and trimming you and all those kind of things, but also we are the farmer. We're the one that sows the seed. Seed comes off of us and goes into the soil. Another wise thing that Paul talks about when it comes to sowing seed is reputation. I've alluded to this a few times and have not been able to expound upon it much, but I want to a little bit today. Reputation matters when it comes to seed sowing. If somebody I don't respect wants to have something to say in my life, do you think I really hear it? Do you? It's hard to, isn't it? We just sometimes in our self-righteousness think the world should just listen to what we have to say, when in fact we haven't really earned the right to have anything to say. People will argue with me on that about preaching the gospel, that we need to do that regardless of what people think, and I agree to an extent. But Paul was very emphatic that we have a great reputation with those outside the church. In fact, in his qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing." Paul was shrewd. He was clever. And he had an impact in whatever community he was in. And sometimes they wanted to kill him. but he changed the world. There's a story in Acts chapter 17. Paul is in Athens, in Greece. You know, all the temples to the various gods the Greeks had were there. A lot of philosophers and things like that came out of there. It was a hub of the time. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive in every way that you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." He's tricky. What happened there? Paul's in Athens. There's all these temples and shrines, and he runs across this one that says, "The altar to the unknown God." And Paul looks at that and goes, "I'm going to tell you who the unknown God is." And he preaches Jesus Christ. Would you get away with that today? You'd be thrown out of most churches in this country if you tried to pull off something like that today. "Oh, that's heathenistic." No, Paul was clever. Paul cared. He said, "I perceive that you're in every way very religious." That just sounds totally cynical to me. But he's winning them over. He's speaking their language. He's looking for his opportunity to speak into their lives that they might understand the truth. He doesn't accuse them of being idolaters and then talks about Jesus. He doesn't accuse them of being wrong. He doesn't poke his finger. He looks for an opportunity, a clever one, and he uses it. It matters who we are in the eyes of the outside world. It matters. It's a common message of Christianity that we just shouldn't care what the world thinks and we should just retreat. That is absolutely not true. There's a fine line to all these things and there's balance in these things. We need to be of good reputation so when the time comes for the seed to be sown, it can be sown effectively and it can fall on fertile soil. What then is Apollos? See, Paul in this letter to the Corinthians is saying, you know, they're disputing and some groups are saying, "Hey, I follow Apollos." And other groups are saying, "Well, I follow Paul." And around here we say things like, "And I'm Presbyterian and I'm Episcopalian and I'm Catholic and I'm non-denominational and I'm born again and I'm. And we associate to these groups of people based on what we believe or what our experience is. And Paul gives us a little bit of wisdom on this. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. God made it grow. He gave it the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul had a part to play. Apollos had a part to play. Paul was planting seeds. Apollos was watering them. We all have a part to play in this farming game, in this farming operation. Some of us sow seeds. Some of us water them. Some of us are there when the harvest is ready. Some of us till soil and don't ever really see the fruit of our labor. Many play a part. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers. We're the workers. But all of this stuff is pointless if we don't include Jesus in our process. He's the one that makes it grow. He's the one that gives it life. He's the one who put the parameters in place in which people grow. But we have to be intentional. I'll conclude with this. We have to intentionally see ourselves as farmers. We have to purpose to be seed sowers. If we sit quiet and anonymous, we sow no seeds. We don't have an impact. We can be overly aggressive. We can be overly passive. Aggressive works when it's harvest time. Get to work. Those of you that worked on a ranch like I did during haying season, work 7 days a week. We're busy on those days. But there were other seasons too. We want to be patient, not being overly aggressive and not being overly passive, but being intentional. Farming isn't an event. It's a lifestyle. So often we make church and church activities an event that don't fit into our schedule. Probably the number one thing I hear, I don't have time. Nobody has time. The kingdom isn't an additional event. It's something that is interwoven into every day of your life. Farming is taking place all the time. Everywhere you go. We don't need more events. We need more farming going on. It's a missional lifestyle. It's imperative in all of this that we walk with Jesus. And I'll ask you again, are you looking to Jesus when it comes to this farming operation in your life and your investment into the lives of others? Do you see yourself as a seed sower? Do you see yourself as someone that can have an impact in someone else's life and in their growth and in their development? Do you see yourself that way? You should. And the best way to walk that walk is to walk it with Jesus. Because he does what he sees the Father doing, and that's what we should be doing as well. Looking to him for guidance, listening to him for situations and opportunities and direction. If you sow generously in your relationship with Jesus, you will reap generously in that relationship. And if you sow generously into the lives of others, you will also reap generously.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.